So glad to be with you today. And I want to thank Deborah for the fantastic job she did last weekend when I was out of town bringing God's word here. You know what? I am so blessed to have Deborah as one of my right-hand people in ministry. Not only is she excellent in her role as the church executive administrator, but she is also excellent in bringing God's word. So thank you, Deborah, so very, very, very much. Well, folks, you'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. We're starting a brand new series today called Get Happy. You know, we're going to be studying through the short book of Philippians over the next few weeks. We're kind of going to go verse by verse through Philippians. And so I'm going to encourage you, beginning next weekend, if you don't have it already today, to bring your Bible with you. Bring your Bible to worship with you. We're going to be able to mark our scriptures up together as we walk through the book of Philippians. And I think it's going to be a great study for us as we are hearing about how to get happy. You know, in just over 30 days, in the last 30 days, you know, we've experienced three major holidays. You know, have you thought about that? I mean, starting with Thanksgiving and then into Christmas and then into New Year's, you know, three major holidays. And for a variety of reasons, there are a lot of people who really experience what I call a holiday crash, you know, come January. You know, when the trees are down and the lights are off the house and the wreath is off the door, all of that stuff has been put away. I mean, even the church, where did all of that go? You know, it even kind of looks stark. Here we are in January, and you think, you know, life returns kind of to normal. I mean, the routine sets in again. And, you know, and a lot of people wonder, you know, why do I feel so sad after the most wonderful time of the year? You know? And so we're going to be talking about how to get happy. And we're going to look at it exactly from God's word, and I think you're going to enjoy this time we have together. We got to move through this pretty quick today because we're going to be around the Lord's table for communion. So put your seatbelts on and pull out your Christ Church notes because we're going to get moving right here. I'm going to start by giving you five laws of happiness, all right? Some of these I want you to be writing down. I think one or two of them I already completed for you, but here's the first one right here. Five laws of happiness. Number one. One, don't search for happiness. You create it. Create it. Don't search for it. Create it. You know, happiness is not something that you look for. Happiness is something that you create. It's your choice, and the reality is that you're as happy as you choose to be. And we're going to be talking about that more as we go on. Number two, second law of happiness, is happiness, listen to this, may surprise you, but happiness is not a goal. And don't make happiness your goal in life. And I'll tell you why. Because if you make happiness a goal, then you know what that does? It focuses everything on you. And when you focus everything on you, you become self-centered. And when you become self-centered, you become less and less and less happy. Happiness is not a goal. Guess what it is? It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct. It is the result of right living or right acting and right believing. Happiness is the result of something else. It is not a goal. So don't make happiness a goal or you're going to be really miserable in your life. Number three is my habits create my happiness. My habits create my happiness. That is, happiness is a choice. You know what happens, right, is we shape our habits, and then what do our habits do to us? They shape us, right? We shape our habits, and then our habits shape us. We're going to look at that more in detail later. You can create the habits of happiness for your life. All right, fourth law of happiness is happiness based on happenings is temporary. Write that in. Happiness based on happenings or circumstances is temporary, but happiness based on habits is long-lasting. You know, what am I talking about? Well, let's say that I go to Disney World. I'm really the happiest place on earth, right? I go to Disney World. I'm really happy. And then I come out and realize how much money it costs to go to Disney World, and I'm no longer happy. Okay? Or let's say all of you are saying, you know, you really need to go, Pastor John, you need to see this movie. You need to go see that movie. It's one of the greatest movies I've ever seen, you know. And so with excitement, I go and see that movie, and it stinks. You know, then I'm not happy anymore. You see, happiness based on circumstances, happiness based on happenings, happiness based on an occasion is always temporary. But happiness based on habits is long-lasting, all right? And number five, fifth law of happiness, is that happy habits are as addicting as bad habits. But I tell you what, they're much more rewarding. Happy habits are much more rewarding. Let me tell you this. You know, you didn't get into your bad habits overnight. None of us did. None of us came into our bad habits overnight. You know, it took time for them to develop. Well, it takes time for our good habits to develop too. But I want you to know that if you develop those good habits, those happy habits, you're going to find some long-lasting happiness. So this weekend, we're starting this brand new series, a verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians. And I got to tell you, Philippians is a great book, a great book. In fact, it's been called the happiest book in the Bible, happiest book in the Bible. In fact, when you are reading through Philippians, you'll find the words like joy and glad and rejoice and happy and happiness. 17 times these words are used in a very short book. Very short book. It's the happiest book in the Bible. In fact, it was written by the Apostle Paul. The book of Philippians was written by Paul, but guess what? The happiest book in the Bible was written by Paul, but where was Paul when he wrote the book? He was in jail. That's right. He was in Rome, and he was in jail. I've actually been in that prison. You have too, Deborah. Have been in that prison in Rome. In Paul and Peter's cell, we were in there. We weren't inmates, but we were in that cell, actually, a couple of years ago. And, you know, just to think about the fact that Paul wrote the happiest book in the Bible while he was in jail just goes to prove something. And what does it prove? That happiness based on happenings is very temporary. It is not long-lasting, but happiness based on habits is long-lasting. You know what this book is, actually? It's a thank you note. Paul was writing a thank you note to a church that he had planted in the country of Greece. It was in the city of Philippi. That's why the book is called Philippians, because it was written to a church that he had started. He was the church planter there in the city of Philippi in the country of Greece. And now he's in Rome, he's in prison, and he's writing this thank you note to thank them for, well, for their financial support that he had received from them. He was writing to tell them how much he appreciated their prayers and their support and their love. This is great thank you note, all these things. In fact, you know, some have said that this is the most, not only the happiest book in the Bible, but the most personal, that is, heartfelt book in the Scripture. And we're going to look it all together here, verse by verse, as we get going. And again, I want to remind you that beginning next week, please, if you think about it, bring your Bible to church with you so that we can look through this in your own Scriptures and then be able to highlight and underline some Scriptures along the way as we study together. Now, if you were going to start looking at how to get happy, where would you start? Money, sex, time, those kinds of things. Well, you know where Paul started? He started with relationships here. You know, and for good reason, I think. I've thought about this, and the reality is, you know, it's hard to be happy when your relationships are falling apart, isn't it? I mean, would you agree with me? It's hard to be happy when your relationships are falling apart, when they're unhappy. I mean, you can meet all kinds of people with all kinds of money and all kinds of fame and all kinds of power, all kinds of prestige. But let me tell you, if they're going through a divorce, they're not too happy. even though they have all these other things. Let me tell you, relationships are a big part of our happiness. If your relationship's unhappy, life's going to be unhappy. So let me give you our first healthy habit hint right here, and that is this. I want you to write it in, that I must grow healthy relationships. This comes right from the scripture. I must grow healthy relationships. This is the healthy habit number one that we need to develop if we want to be happy in life. If we want to be happy, I need to grow healthy relationships. So Paul starts talking about these and modeling these habits of happiness. And right off the bat, in the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1, we start to see it. All right, it's on your screen. Excuse me, not on the screen, but on your outline. I'm going to read God's word to you from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Let's hear it together. Are you ready? Here it is. Says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and the deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, that's the introduction. Now he gets on with what he wants to say. Look at this in verse 3. Great scripture right here. He says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it's right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my, what's that word? Imprisonment, right? Remember, he was in prison. Both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you. And I long for you with tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I mean, right there. Do you see how personal this book is? Do you see how heartfelt this is? Verse 9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Okay, this is God's word for us. We're God's people and we give him thanks. Okay, so here we are, first 11 verses. Paul is modeling three relational habits. Now, let me put something on the table real quick, but it's got to be out there, open and honest. Number one, what I'm about to tell you is very easy to explain. What I've got to tell you is not only very easy to explain, but it's incredibly easy to understand. But not only is it incredibly easy to explain, incredibly easy to understand, it is absolutely difficult to put into practice. It is hard to do. Easy to explain, easy to understand, and incredibly hard to do. I just need to lay that out because, you know, we just want to be honest here. If you build these things into your life, I guarantee you, your life will change for the better because you will begin to get happy. All right, first thing, Paul wants to tell us here in the first verses here of Philippians 1 is that I must be grateful for the people in my life. If you want to be happy, you got to be grateful for the people in your life. I need you to write that in. Paul says, I must be grateful for the people in my life. Now, I got to tell you, study after study after study prove to us over and over and over again that there is a link between gratitude and happiness. We see this over and over and over again. If you want to have good relationships, you got to start with an attitude of gratitude. Let's look at verse 3 here of Philippians. What does he say? Right from the very first thing, he says, every time, matter of fact, let's read it together. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. All right, every time I think of you, remember where he is? He's in prison there in the city of Philippi, and he says, I give thanks to my God. Now, what is Paul doing? He's remembering the good things. He's choosing to remember the good times that they've had. And I got to tell you, you know, this very simple truth right here is the source of good relationships. You know, when marriages stop remembering this right here, the scripture right there, you begin to get on a slippery slope. You know, when you forget why you got married in the first place, when you forget what attracted you to your mate in the first place, when you forget to be grateful to your spouse, your marriage is beginning to get on a slippery slope into oblivion. Let me tell you, it is what holds marriages, one of the things that holds marriages together is being grateful for your spouse. Now, but here's the problem, ladies and gentlemen, and that's this. You know this, I know this, it's just true. The longer you know somebody, the more you take them for what? For granted. That's exactly right. It's true. The longer you know someone, the more you take them for granted. The more you begin to focus on their faults. The more you begin to focus on why you get angry at them, or you remember the things that they have done that they're not good. You know, it's easier to remember the bad times. I don't know why. I have no idea why it is, but it is so easy to remember the bad times and to forget the good times. I think it's probably a result of our own sinfulness. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it's easy to remember the things that tick us off rather than the things that have made us happy. You know, we tend to be discontented people by nature. Being grateful for the people around you just doesn't come natural in our lives. But if you want things to be different, if you want to be happy, you need to learn to be grateful for the people that God has put in your life. Matter of fact, check verse 5 out right here. Paul says it again in verse 5. He says, let's read. He says, I thank God for the help that you gave me. You know, you think about it. You know, Paul didn't have a great time in Philippi. He did not have a good time in Philippi. In fact, it was one of the hardest churches that he had ever planted. You know, but you don't get any of that in this letter. You don't realize what a difficult time he had. In fact, when Paul went to the city of Philippi to begin this church, guess what? He was beaten, he was whipped, he was humiliated, he was falsely arrested, he was thrown into prison, he survived an earthquake, and then he was politely asked by the city leaders to leave town. That's what happened to Paul when he started this church in Philippi. And then he says, when I think about you, I thank God for you. You know, what is he doing right here? Let me tell you, this wasn't a happy place all the time. It wasn't rainbows, lollipops, and My Little Pony, you know, for Paul when he was there in Philippians. A lot of bad stuff happened. But Paul chose not to dwell on the painful memories. Let me ask you this. Are you still holding on to painful memories in your life? Have you just not let that person off the hook? Well, let me tell you, you just can't enjoy the relationship if you're holding on to all of the mess in the past. If you're holding on to the mess in the past, you're never going to enjoy the people around you. Matter of fact, let me give you the healthy habit number 2, and that is this. Remember the best and do what? And forget the rest. Let's say it together. Remember the best and forget the rest. One more time. Remember the best and forget the rest. If you want to be happy, you need to remember the best and just forget the rest. Not that it goes away. Not that you actually forget it. It's just that you choose not to dwell on that. All right. So let's look at the second habit of happiness and relational happiness, and that is I need to pray for joy or pray with joy for the people in my life. I want you to write that in. I need to pray with joy for the people in my life. That is, I need to pray joyfully for them. You know, Paul, what is he doing here? But he's praying for these people. You know, let me ask you, doesn't it encourage you to know that people are praying for you? Or when somebody says, you know, I'm going to pray for you, doesn't that bring you some encouragement? I guarantee you, that brings encouragement to me. It's what keeps me going as the pastor of this church. You know, I am convinced I could not do what I do, particularly after 23 years, do what I do as being a leader in this church without your prayer support. In fact, when you tell me that you're praying for me, I take that seriously. I take it seriously. I count on your prayers. I just couldn't lead the church without you. Verse 4, what does Paul say? He says this. Let's read. He says, I always pray for you, and I make my request with a heart full of joy. He says, I always pray for you, and that's great, and that's the first part, but there's more, because he says, I make my request with a heart full of joy. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to think of somebody right now who really irritates you. Think of somebody who just rubs you the wrong way, all right? Now, don't look at them. Don't look. Just think of them, okay? Just think of them for a minute. You know, let me ask you a question. Do you pray for that person? Do you pray for the person who irritates you? Or do you just complain and grumble and nag them or nitpick at things? You know, what do? Do you pray for the person, or are you just constantly nagging and complaining? You know, let me tell you, does nagging work? No, but prayer does. Prayer does work. And Paul says, look, so I'm going to pray for you. You know, you need to pray for the people that are in your life, and you pray with a heart full of joy. You're not only are you grateful for them, even the ones who irritate you, you need to be grateful for them and then pray for joy or with joy for these folks. Matter of fact, he says, I pray for you, making requests with a heart full of joy. Let me tell you a little secret right here. You know, I know, because there are people in my life like this too, and in yours. You know, there are people around you that you really want to change. You know, you just hope that they'll change. You know, I mean, you don't want to change, neither do I too much, but you know, but we want the people around us to change, right? You know, and we think, if she'd only do this, you know, or if he'd only do that, then, you know, things would be so much better. Well, you know, the deal is you can't change them. Yeah, I hope you hear me say that. No matter what you do, you will never change anything, or anybody, I should say that. You may change yourself, but you can't change anybody else. They have to be the ones who change it. If you're really asking for God to speak into their heart and life, you know, it's if they're going to change, it's only going to be because of the nudging of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit speaking into their, whispering into their ear, and changing them from the inside out. Let me tell you, your change program won't work, but God's will. You got to commit to prayer. You pray with joy for the people in your life. You can't change people, but God can. So I want you to write this down, this little happiness hint right here, healthy hint. The quickest way to change a bad relationship into a good one is to start praying for them. Quickest way to change a bad relationship into a good one is to start praying for them. And you think, well, my gosh, what in the world, John, do I pray for? You know, how do I pray for these people who irritate me, who rub me the wrong way? Well, let me tell you, I'll give it to you right here. Paul has it right here in verses 9 to 11. Listen to what he says. He says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, what's he saying? Let me tell you, he's given us four things right here to pray for your kids, to pray for your boyfriend, to pray for your girlfriend, to pray for your husband, to pray for your wife, to pray for your boss, and frankly, to pray for me. I hope you'll pray for me, to pray for people that you care about. Here's the first thing you pray for. He's saying right here, pray that they will grow in love. Pray that they will grow in love. Matter of fact, Scripture says right there that your love will do what? Grow more and more. That your love will grow more and more. So the first thing you do is you pray that they will grow in love. Number two, you pray that they will make wise choices. Pray that they will make wise choices. Pray this for your life. Pray it for the life of your kids and your family and your friends and your neighbors, that they'll make wise choices. Verses 9 to 10 right there says that you will fully know and understand how to do what? Make or the right choice. Right there, absolutely. Number three is to pray with integrity. To pray with integrity. And Paul says right here, I pray that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. So what are we praying for? Number one was to pray that they will grow in love. Number two, to make wise choices. Number three, to live with integrity. And number four is you pray that they will become like what? Like Jesus. Pray that they, that is, like Jesus in their character, in their love, in their grace, to pray that they may become more like Christ in character. Now, parents, let me tell you, this is your prayer agenda for your kids right here. I mean, right here is the prayer agenda for your children. And I hope that you'll take these notes home and put them on your bedside table. Because when you're wondering, you know, what do I need to pray for my kids? Let me tell you, you need to pray that they'll grow in love. You'll need to pray that they'll make wise choices. You need to pray that they will live with integrity, that they will become more and more like Jesus in character. There is your prayer agenda for your kids. Not only for your kids, but for your husband and for your wife. And for your family members, your mom or your dad, and for me too. To remember to pray these things for me and to pray them for you. It's our prayer agenda that we would become more and more like Jesus. Matter of fact, look at verse 11 right here. It says, no, go back, verse 11, that you will be, look, filled with the, what's that word? Fruit. I want you to circle that word. Circle the word fruit, that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Let's say that, that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, right there. What in the world are we talking about when we talk about this word fruit? Filled with the fruit of righteousness, what's he referring to? The what? Well, the Holy Spirit, but the specifically the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And what do we know that the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what he's talking about, that we may be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what that is? It's the perfect picture of Jesus right there. To be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we're praying for. That's what we pray. Pray that for yourself. Pray it for your spouse. Pray it for me. And you know what? It's right here in the Scripture, so you know that God wants to answer your prayer. It's right here in God's Word. You know? And number three, let's get on so we can get into communion. And that is to love the people in your life. If you want to be happy, love the people in your life the way, what? Like Jesus does. Love the people in your life like Jesus does. To be grateful for the people in your life, to pray with joy for them, and to love them like Jesus does. Now, I told you, you know, I was honest with you right up front. This is really easy to explain. It's really easy to understand, but it's incredibly hard to do. And you know why it's so hard? Because you're not Jesus. That's the reason. Because you're not Jesus. You're not perfect. You know, we're sinful people. But what we pray is that we would overcome that to become more and more and more like Christ in character so that we can love the people in our life. How? Like Jesus does right there. Look at verse 8. This is the third thing about these relational habits in the scripture. It says, God is my witness that I tell you the truth when I say that my deep feeling for you all comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. I got to tell you, I love this verse. And I'll tell you why I love the verse. It's because I identify with it. You know, although Paul was the church planter there in Philippi, you know, and I wasn't technically the founding pastor of this church, but I want to tell you, I've dedicated my life and ministry here in this church, and I love you. I love you. You know, I want you to know that I am grateful for you. I want you to know that I pray with joy for you. I want you to know that I do my best to love you like Jesus does. You know, because I believe in you. I have great confidence in you. And I believe in the potential that you have to be the most incredible church in all of Northern Virginia. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Oops, there goes all my papers. But anyway, here we go. Let's finish this up. John, matter of fact, look at this reference right here. What is the reference? It is what? Yeah, 1 John, what? 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what real love is. Okay, now that ought to get our attention right there. That just that sentence. This is how we know what real love is. What is it? Well, Christ gave his life for us. Now, look at this next verse. We know Christ gave his life for us. So, what's this next verse? Our next sentence. We too then ought to do what? Give our lives for others. Okay, the reference again, 1 John 3:16. Does that remind you of another verse? Yeah, what is it? John 3:16, right? Written by the same guy. This is 1 John 3:16, but what about John 3:16? It's a football verse, right? It is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. You know, that's the way to salvation. That's that's the way to have our sins forgiven. This is how much God loves you, John 3:16. But you know what? Here's the problem. We Christians really love John 3:16, but we often ignore 1 John 3:16. We love John 3:16, but we often ignore 1 John 3:16, particularly that second part there, that we too then ought to do what? Give our lives for others. Let me tell you, what is he talking about? He's talking about being grateful for the people in your life, praying with joy for them, you know, and praying that they may learn to grow in love, that they would make wise choices, that they may live with integrity, and that they may become more and more like Jesus in character, and to love the people around us the way God loves them. Let me tell you what, you want to be happy, you start putting these things into practice, these habits of happiness into your life, and I guarantee you, your life is going to turn around. It will absolutely turn around when we are when we stop being self-centered and start being focused on others. Let's pray together, shall we? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all the good gifts that you give to us. And now, Lord, we pray for all those here in this room because there are things that we need to work on. You know, there are people in our lives that we need to be grateful for. There are people in our lives that we've taken for granted. But Lord, we pray that we may be grateful for the people in our lives. And folks, are you praying for the people in your life? Are you praying with joy? Or are you just complaining? I want to encourage you to make a prayer list and write down some names of people that you need to pray for. And God, if we really do want to be happy, and we want to learn the habits of happiness, Lord, may we commit to being a part of this series over the next few weeks so that we can turn our lives around. And folks, if you've never invited Christ into your life, I invite you to pray silently in your own heart, saying, you know, Jesus Christ, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. I don't understand it all, but I want to get to know you, and I want to learn to love you back. Thank you, God, so much. Help me to develop the habits of happiness, of expecting the best of people in my life rather than criticizing the worst. To be confident and build confidence. Help me to be patient with the people around me. And Lord, I just want you to know that I want to love the people around me the way you do. And I want to serve them with joy and gladness. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. And everyone says, Amen.